The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Well, tonight, if you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 once again, we want to continue our series in the unity of the Spirit, and we've really just begun on this particular subject. As we look here in the unity chapter, in verse number 3, it talks about the unity of the Spirit, and in verse number 13, it talks about the unity of the faith. And so we are looking at the subject of the unity of the Spirit, not the spirit of unity, which is what you will find in the religious world and in the world in general, is this spirit or this movement to come together and not to worry about differences, especially when those differences are based on the Word of God. That's not important. It's more important that we get along. Well, I'm all for getting along, but the Bible says in the book of Amos chapter 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if there's going to be true unity, there has to be an agreement. And God does not expect us to agree even here as a church on everything. As we'll see tonight, we are a diverse people, a group of people, and some of us have different tastes and different opinions and different, even different politics. And God doesn't say, well, you all have to be in lockstep on these things, but there are some things that we do need to be in agreement over if there is to be unity. And that's what this chapter here or this passage is dealing with. But let's begin here in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 6 as a refresher here in our minds. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we've been looking here at the first of these, what I call essentials for unity. That is that there is one body. There is one body. And we've been looking at that. Really, this is the third message on that particular subject of one body. The first time we looked at it, we looked at the point, the one body explained. We looked at what is this one body, the Bible definition of a church. And you may recall that we showed that from scriptures such as Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, he is the head of the body, the church. The body of Christ is the church. And so the next question is, well, what is a church? And we saw that a church, by definition, is an assembly. And if it's an assembly, then it has to be something which is in a location, something that is visible, is something that you can see, that it is organized, and that it is constituted, made up of members, and put together according to a plan. This is what a church is. And so when we talk about the one body, we're not talking about what a lot of people believe as this one world church, one worldwide body of Christ. You hear that so often. People speak about it. If you listen to a lot of preachers on the radio or the television, you'll hear them talking about the body of Christ. Probably most books that you would buy in a bookstore, even some that we sell, would probably speak about the body of Christ. And it's just a pervasive doctrine, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. It's what the Bible says, and I believe that the Bible does talk about a local, visible church. We don't use those terms because that's what a church is, but the fact is it's not universal, it's not an invisible organization. However, we pointed out that there are two other entities that we would have a relationship in, and that is the kingdom of God, which we are fellow citizens with the saints. So that is a universal, invisible entity. The kingdom of God is love and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, and we enjoy that if we're saved. And if you are saved, you are born again into the kingdom of God. You are part of the kingdom. But the kingdom never functions. The kingdom doesn't have a manifestation except through a New Testament church. We also looked at Ephesians 3 and verse 15, which talks about the family of God. And that's another relationship that we enjoy through Christ, that we are made part of the family of God. We are born again, we are adopted, we have our Heavenly Father. And so also the family of God, the Bible says, that is named in heaven and on earth. So it too is a worldwide or a universal entity, this family, but not a church. A church is a manifestation of the kingdom of God and the family of God. But like Bible Baptist Church, we meet here in one location. It doesn't have to be here, but we come together into one place. We're visible. We see each other. We are functioning as a body for the work of the Lord. And so this is the body explained. And then the second point we looked at was the body trained. We said that God uses this metaphor of a body to describe a church. And when you think of a body speaks of action or of service. Even in our personal life, the Bible tells us, commands us in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the Lord wants to use you. Now, you are housed in a body. And if you are saved, he has saved your soul and your spirit are with the Lord. He dwells within you. But you cannot do anything for the Lord. You cannot serve God in the soul or the spirit. Okay, as some people say, well, I'm with you in spirit. But that doesn't help. I mean, we need bodies here in the church. We need bodies who will go out into the community and present the gospel and take the word of God to other places. So the body speaks of an action or a service and our labors for the Lord. And when we looked at this, we noted in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16 that this body has to be fitly joined together, using the illustration of the human body. And we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has put you and I together in a remarkable way. But every part of our body is to function together. You can lose an appendage and you'll still continue to live. We understand that, but it is a handicap. You can have a small toe amputated and you have to learn to walk all over again. You have to learn to balance because God has put everything in its place. And we can go through life handicapped, but God intends for us to function together and to be fitly joined. And especially when we think of fitness, we think of not just a body, but we think of an athlete. And the Bible often uses the athletic illustration to talk about our service for the Lord. And, you know, an athlete, if he's going to run a race or participate in some contest, he's going to need to be fit. He cannot be a couch potato who just gets up and decides he'll run a marathon. He's either going to fade out very, very quickly or not make it to the finish line. You're not going to be able to accomplish anything unless you are fit. And the interesting thing is that when an athlete strives for fitness, it's a total body fitness. Even though you might say, well, why would an athlete need to, if he's going to be in a foot race, he's going to run a mile or a sprint or a marathon, well, then he needs to work on his legs. Well, yes, he does, but he also will work on his upper body and his arms, and because everything works together. And so the one body trained talks about the church as a body that needs to be working together. And we had two things that we said. First of all, God has given us a game plan. In speaking in terms of athletes, we have a game plan. God has instructed us how we are to carry out the work of God. And then also, there is a coaching staff. And we noticed in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 that the Bible says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith. And so the coaching staff, that's kind of like my job. And as a coach is going to make sure that the athletes in his charge are living right, eating right, practicing and exercising right. It's the pastor's responsibility. God has given pastors to make sure that you are having a good spiritual appetite, that you are receiving the nourishment from God's word. And that's important. We need to grow, be growing in the word of God, but also exercising right. That means not just coming to church and sitting back and saying, let me be filled, but when you ingest, it's there for energy and for growth and getting out and putting Christianity into practice. And then also a pastor's job is to make sure that the body of Christ keeps itself pure. And he's looking out for those things that could come into the church, just like the wrong kind of food and so forth. We need to maintain purity. An athlete is going to look after his body. He's not going to take in drugs or any harmful substance that would affect his performance. And then also to teach tactics, both on the offense and the defense. That's the role of a coach. And in the spiritual sense, that's the role of the pastor. So all of these things we've looked at here in the last couple of weeks, but tonight I want to conclude the thought here and talk about the one body maintained. The one body maintained. If this church is a body, and it is, it's the body of Christ, then not only do we need to understand what it is and how it works, and not only do we need to constantly in training and preparing and exercising and working for the Lord, but we also need to understand that God wants us to maintain this body. And I'd like you to turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read a portion of this chapter. It's been read before, but from verse number 12 through 27, here God also picks up on the application or the illustration of the body and tells us some things that we need to understand tonight so that we can appreciate what God is trying to do with this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye," speaking of the church at Corinth, "ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." You know, the Lord Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse number 25, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." And in saying those words, the Lord has given us the reason why the unity of the one body must be maintained. You see, it's God's will that it be maintained. In verse 25 here, we read this, that there should be no schism in the body. That word schism means a division or a split or a cleaving apart, a break in the unity of the church. And God's very serious about this aspect of church life, that as a church, we, as a body of Christ, need to be totally unified. If we are pulling against each other, if one part wants to do this and the other part wants to go in this direction, very little is going to be accomplished. And so the Lord is concerned about unity and maintaining that unity in our church. I believe we ought to be concerned about it as well. But notice, if you will, that in order for us to maintain this unity, it requires personal effort and commitment. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, you've got to put some endeavor into it. Endeavor means you've got to put forth the effort. You've got to take steps. It is your responsibility and my responsibility as a member of this church that we would strive to keep the unity of this body, that we would not be the cause of disunity. But we need to understand also that while we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, Satan is going to be out there working to bring division. And he does this in a number of ways. He'll do it from outside of the body. If you think in terms of a human body, this idea of division really means when the body is not functioning right. When you get sick, if you could have a headache, but the whole body just doesn't work well. You could come down with allergies, or you could be stricken with a disease, and it affects the whole body, even though that disease may be located in one area of the body. Sometimes this attack will come from without. We can have an external injury. You could hit your thumb with a hammer. That's an external injury, but it sure affects the body. Or it may come from within the body. It may be something that's working inside the body where an organ is not functioning as God created it to function. Outside and inside, Satan is going to work against this church. Look, if you will, over in the book of Acts chapter 20 for a moment and see as Paul was leaving this church at Ephesus. This is the church that he later wrote to when he was in prison, and he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. But several years earlier, as he was leaving the city and not planning on coming back, and he called the pastors of that church not to come from Ephesus to Miletus, and he charged them, he counseled them and spoke to them. Notice what he said here in verse number 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So here would come the attack from the outside. Grievous wolves, of course, would refer to false teachers. Those that would bring their false doctrines, their unbiblical, unscriptural teachings. And that's one way the devil will try to attack this church. That's why he says in verse number 28 and also in verse number 31 that the pastor is to be on guard for that sort of thing. That's part of the functioning of a pastor of a church, that he's to be an overseer and he's to be watching out for those kind of things. But he said not only that in verse 29, in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The devil hates this church. We need to understand that. He will do what he can to diminish the effectiveness of this church, and the best way he knows how is to bring an attack against it to divide the body. But also, Satan works inside the body, and this is where our own personal responsibility comes in. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. It's very significant where this account fits in the story of the church there in Jerusalem. They'd been preaching the gospel and people were being saved and added to the church on a daily basis. In fact, if you look at verse 42 of chapter 5, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And by the way, that's what every church ought to be doing. And this is not a Sunday thing. This is not a Sunday and a Wednesday. I know that's when we assemble together, but every day this church is to be teaching and preaching the gospel to somebody. But look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," so there was a great expansion of this body, it was really growing, "Satan came in," and notice what it was. "There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Now, there was neglect here in the church. Obviously, the church had become so large that it just wasn't able to keep up with helping the widows and those who needed help and so forth. And because of that neglect, the devil began to work in the minds of people. And instead of dealing with it in a scriptural way, they began to do what a lot of times we do, is murmur and complain and begin to gossip and talk about it. And what happened was it brought the effectiveness and the outreach of this church to a stop until it was scripturally dealt with by the pastors. And this is where deacons were appointed to take care of these needs. And it's interesting, after they had dealt with the problem, then it says, and the word of God was multiplied and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, that's what we need to be doing as a church, is to be reaching out and winning souls for Jesus Christ and seeing people added to the body. But the devil doesn't want that. And so if he cannot get through the defenses from the outside, watch out, he may work on the inside. And that's why the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You have to determine in your mind and in your heart that I'm going to guard the unity of this church. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you look there, we see what happened to this church in Corinth. And this is another way, not just in complaining and murmuring and talking about problems and not having them dealt with, but just kind of festering there. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes to the church and he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And he goes on to talk about the fact that we are not to follow men. We're not to be following some group in the church and to be factionalized. This was a serious problem. In chapter number 3, he refers to it as carnality. It's living in the flesh. It's living with the old nature, controlling our lives. And when we do that, we become partial in our minds, for and against people in the church. And this is how division comes. And again, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I just want to give you four things very quickly, things that we need to recognize and understand about the church here and what it is, and this will, I believe, show us why unity is so important and must be maintained. The first thing is that our church body is a composite body. If you look at verse number 14, and we read this before, it says, "The body is not one member, but many." I hope you understand that it's not about one person. It's not one man. A lot of people, and I discourage the use of this. I know we sometimes speak this way, but it's not really a good way to speak or a scriptural way to speak. Talking about Bible Baptist Church as Brother Sargent's church. All right. I find myself saying, not that, but with other churches, we talk about Brother So-and-so's church. Now, what we mean is that Brother So-and-so is the pastor there, and it's a possessive way of saying it, but this is the Lord's church. And it's not a man's church, but the fact is that it is made up of diverse members. Not one of us are all going to be the same in our thinking, in the way we do things. And we need to recognize that. Look at in verse number 13, the Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So by one Spirit, I mean, we're all saved the same way. We've got to have that in common. And no man can call Jesus the Lord except by the Spirit of God. So by one Spirit through our salvation, and we're all baptized. There's one way of baptism. That's through the waters of baptism, scriptural baptism. So there are some things we have to have in common, But then it goes on to say whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Well, I don't know if we have any Jews here. Our church has had Jews as part of the membership. And we would welcome Jews. We would welcome anybody of any ethnic variety who comes. I don't believe that a church is to be comprised of one distinct national identity. I know we have people from different countries, different nationalities, different passports here, I guess. At least I think so. I know I'm one of them. But the fact is that we're made up of Jews and Gentiles. Then it says whether we be bond or free. Well, most of us are bond servants, right? We work for somebody. Some own their own business, but of course in the Bible days, to be in bondage was to be a slave. And to be free was a special privilege granted by the Roman government. But it doesn't really matter our economic status. Some of us may have a little more money than others. I don't think anyone's super abundantly rich here, but you may think, well, I don't have anything. Doesn't matter. There's a diversity here, and the body here is a composite body. And because of that, there are differences, and there will be differences. We need to recognize that. Be careful that as a member of this church, you don't feel like everybody needs to be like me. It'd be an odd-looking body if that were the case. There is diversity, and thank God for it, because not only is it in our personalities and the way we think, but it's also in our gifts. And we need gifted people of all kinds. And no one has a monopoly on the gifts, on the spiritual gifts. There are things, a spiritual gift is a motivation that God puts within you. And, you know, I have certain motivations, but there are things I find difficult. That's where you come in, and you come in to fill that so that the whole body can work together. But we must recognize that there is a difference. Back in Acts chapter 6, what did we see? There was a dispute among the Grecians and the Hebrews. And they had allowed that dissension to begin to cause them to think in terms of racial or ethnic groups. That was not right. And it brought the church into a place where there was a serious problem. So number one, our church body is a composite body. Number two, our church body is a created body. Just like God made you, God made this church. Notice, if you will, in verse number 18, the Bible says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body." And then it says, "as it has pleased him." To me, that is one of the most, that's probably one of the greatest verses on church membership found in the Word of God. Because number one, it tells us that whatever you think about the situation or think about yourself, God has put you here, and he has done it as it pleased him. Do you think God would make a mistake? I don't think so. I think man can make a mistake, but if God has placed you in this body, number one, it is God who put you here. You might say, well, no, I decided to join Bible Baptist Church. Well, maybe you gave assent. Obviously, you'd need to be in agreement with God, but through it all, God led you here. It may have even been through the Navy. You say, why did I get stationed here on Whidbey Island? Well, God had a hand in that. And God led you here. And God led you to come to this church. And then he put it on your heart to join the church. You know, we have a lot of people who visit this church. And I look at them and I think, praise God, we've got visitors. And I'm thinking, well, we'll go and follow them up. And, you know, sometimes people just, they come once and that's it. And I'm thinking, why do they do that? Well, maybe it's because God doesn't want them here. I don't know. I wish everybody who came the Lord would lead them, but that's probably asking for a lot of trouble. The fact is that God puts the members in the body. God puts the members in the body. And it says, as it hath pleased him. And then notice, if you will, in verse number 24, in the middle part of that verse, it says, but God hath tempered the body together. God hath tempered the body together. So not only has he placed you here, but he has placed you here with a purpose. And tempering something together means to put it together so it works. So you are a vital cog in this church. Whether you think that is the case or not, the fact is that we've been put together here by God. And he knows the needs of this church. He knows what gifts we need. I think right now, personally, we need some gifted people. But God's the one that's going to do it. And he knows what this church is going to do. He's going to call us. You know, we've been led as a church to reach out into Eastern Washington, and God has provided through our church the necessary means to do that. We've been praying this year every month for some people group in the world, hoping that God would speak to us as a church and put it on our hearts to reach one of those groups. If God does that, and I hope he does, then I am confident that God will bring, he may already have brought into our congregation, the people that one day will be the ones who will go. You see, God knows our need. And every church is different in that regard. God uses some churches in this way and other churches in this way, and he puts people in those churches so that his will can be accomplished. So God has created us. Number three, not only is our church a composite body and a created body, but our church is a cooperative body. Our church is a cooperative body. Look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Speaking of the human body as an illustration, if we were just an eye, just a big eyeball, well, we'd see good, but what can an eye do? An eye is made for seeing. It's not made for walking. It's not made for speaking. And so we need eyes, we need a mouth, we need a nose, we need hands, we need feet, and everything else that goes into making up a body. And we are a cooperative body. Every member has a part to play. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And we understand that in the functioning of this church, there are some who stand out publicly. The preacher, for example, he's always standing behind the pulpit. Everybody's looking at me. And the musicians, we tend to focus on them. And the song leaders that we have, they're in public view. But don't lose sight of the fact that the reason I can preach here tonight uninterrupted is because there are some people out there who may seem to be feeble in what they do as far as the importance of it, working in the nursery, working in toddlers. And they are looking after children so that we don't have children running around and making a noise and so forth. And so there is a cooperative functioning going on here, that we are working together. And every member of Bible Baptist Church has a part to play. That means you. You have something to do here. God hasn't just put you here to sit and soak. As someone said, he's put you here to function. And really, it's our responsibility to find out what it is. Usually it's governed by the spiritual gifts that God has put within us. And we all have a gift. And it's a question of finding out what the gift is and plugging it in, and knowing that God has placed us here for that reason. But every member of Bible Baptist Church is essential. That's what verse number 24 says. Verse number 22. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Are necessary. And then number four, the fourth thing, is our church is a connected body. It's a composite body made up of all kinds of different people and parts. It's a created body. God put us together. It's a cooperative body. We are to work and function together. And we are a connected body. Verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that true? The illustration, I've used it before, but you know it. If you whack your thumb with a hammer, the thumb is what is injured, but boy, you sure feel it throughout the body. And whether one member of our church is suffering or going through a trial, then we're in this together. And we're all suffering. And we are to help each other through those times. And then when one member is honored. You know, when I go to another church, and a lot of times you get a lot of attention thrown at you. I get called doctor. And I've given up trying to correct people. I'm not a doctor. I don't hold any degrees or titles, but, you know, people come up and they say a lot of nice things, but I'm always, the first time I come to the pulpit, I always give greetings from this church, and I tell them about our church. Because it's not about me, it's about the church. And I wouldn't get to go to some of these places and be able to preach if it wasn't for people who could hold the fort for me, Brother Geist and others who could fill in and preach and do a great job. And I don't even have to be concerned about whether some heresy is going to come from the pulpit. But the fact is that when we go through good times, when we go through trials like we're going through right now, it affects all of us. And we need to understand that we are a connected body. You know, some people have this idea, I think, that, there's an inner circle in the church. You know, people say, well, I'm not part of the inner circle. I don't think there is an inner circle in this church. Let me explain a couple of things about that. First of all, be careful of your imaginations. Sometimes we get to thinking that when we feel like, well, I'm just one of those feeble, unnecessary, neglected members. The devil can get you thinking that way. So be careful of your imaginations, but understand that as a pastor, there's a pastor level. There are things that I have to do, and my primary responsibility is to give myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that is where I function the most. Well, not everybody's in on that with me. In some ways, it's a very private ministry that I have. Now, just the fact that I don't invite you to write a sermon for me or to come and pray alongside of me for the flock and for the members of the church doesn't mean that you're on the outs. We have a deacon. We have deacons of our church, and they have a responsibility. And their responsibility is for the watch care of the membership, particularly not just in a spiritual way, but perhaps more importantly in the physical needs of the church. And we all should look out for one another, but the deacons have been charged to do that, to serve tables, to be servants of the church. And so there are times when we get together with the deacons and sit down and talk about the affairs of the church. That doesn't mean that there's an inner circle. A lot of times you are discussed. You are prayed for. We look over the flock, and we often in our deacons' meetings we'll sit down and deacons have, we ask, you know, what members have needs? How is so-and-so doing? And we talk about things like that. There are ministry leaders. If you're in charge of overseeing a ministry, there are times when we'll get together and talk about that. But that doesn't mean that you're the only special one in the church. You know, we have preachers in training. And I do follow the principle of the Lord, who spent a lot of time with those that were called to preach, that he called into the ministry. And the key man principle, I believe, is a scriptural principle. And I do invest a lot of time in the lives of our up-and-coming preachers. And I believe it's necessary. But that doesn't mean that they're on the ins and you're on the outs. And, you know, please don't surrender to preach just so you can find out what goes on. But sometimes I'm we're really pretty tough on our preachers in training. We demand things of them, and we... You know, they preached last month, and they all got critiqued. And some of the things we had to say about them wasn't necessarily "you're doing a great job," pat on the back. And I mean, because they're the next leaders, and you know, I believe that. So we spend a lot of time in that. You know, you're in the inner circle as much as you really want to be. A lot of times, you know, if you just don't want to get involved in the church, then yes, you'll feel like, well, I'm not on the ends, but get involved and find out what it is if that's the case. Here at Bible Baptist, we do endeavor to be as open as possible. And I think we say this every time we have a men's meeting. We give out a financial report, and we don't expect the men to look at it and immediately have a question, but we always say, if you do have a question, please ask. Don't assume, don't let it bother you if there's a problem, if you have a question, if you have a criticism. please let us know. And you can call any time. If you're wondering why we're doing or what we're doing, please ask. Because, as I said, we are a cooperative body. We're all working together, and we're connected. We're all connected. Sometimes I've known this from experience, that when church members begin to feel like they're not appreciated, they're not used, and it can happen, by the way. It happened in the church in Jerusalem, where those widows were neglected. I don't think anyone purposely said, oh, she's a Hebrew, she gets nothing. No, it was just an oversight. And we are certainly quite capable of oversight, believe me. We do make mistakes. But the fact is, we try, and all you have to do is let us know. You know, any time you get to thinking, well, Bible Baptist Church revolves around me, I'm the most important member here, you got some trouble. Or if you start thinking, you know, that member, he or she really doesn't belong here, I don't like him in our church. Or if you start talking in terms of they or them instead of us and we, there's a grave danger of schism. I don't like to hear people say that. And I know sometimes it's just the way we talk and there's no harm in saying it. But when I hear members of the church saying, well, what are they doing? And asking a question, it should be, what are we doing? And if you need to know, ask. We don't have a lot of secrets here. The only secrets we have are the counseling and personal things that we talk about on a personal basis. You know, cracks in the building need to be repaired. So do schisms in a body also. So what is the glue that keeps this body together? Well, thankfully it's not me, and I'm glad for that. But look at Colossians chapter 3, if you will. This is what the glue is and has to be that will keep the body of Christ together. Colossians chapter 3, I want to look at verse 12. In particular, I want you to notice verse 14 and 15. But beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. That's the key to forgiveness, by the way, because he forgave your sins. He forgave my sins. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, the glue of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice that. It says in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Bible here says in verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And it is the love of Christ that keeps this body together. There needs to be exhibited in your life and my life the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that, you know what? We can forgive others who have offended us. We don't have to harbor bitterness or evil thoughts against other people. We can forgive because Christ forgave us. And he didn't put conditions on that forgiveness. He didn't say, well, I'll forgive you if you quit this and do this and say this. He just says, I forgive you. Father, forgive them. That was the prayer of Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness through him, our redemption, even the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his blood. So when God calls us to keep the unity of the Spirit, when God says there is one body, it's doable. It's not something out there that we could hope to aspire to. It's something that we have, I believe we have, and we need to maintain. And our duty as members of this church is to keep the unity of the Spirit and to do what it takes to make sure that this church continues to hold together, because there's so much to be done out there. There are souls who need Christ. And if the devil could ever bring disunity or division into this church, we'd stop doing what he called us to do. It's that important. it has eternal consequences. Well, I hope that this series on the one body has been instructive to you. Now, there are a couple of questions I would like to ask. Are you a member of this body? I think probably most everyone here tonight is a member of this body. God has placed you here. Maybe some here haven't taken those steps. Let me tell you, according to the Bible, there are two requirements for you to become a member of Bible Baptist Church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the requirements from the word of God are salvation followed by scriptural baptism. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in baptism. You've never submitted to the ordinance that would add you to the church. Then tonight, why don't you make that decision? Why don't you say, you know what? I have been saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on the word of God, that I am a child of God. But tonight I need to follow the Lord in baptism. And that's a commandment of God. It's not an option. And then, if you are a member, ask yourself this. What kind of a member of this one body am I? Are you an active, participating member? Are you a submissive member? Are you a loving member? Because these are the qualities that will cause this church to remain united and to continue to do the work of God. Somebody said this, and I believe it to be true, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And we are joined together, whether we like it or not. We're here, God has put us here, he's joined us together. But the strength of our church is not measured necessarily by the preaching from the pulpit, it's the weakest link. And I like to think sometimes, well, if I'm the weakest link, how strong is our church? That's a question we need to ask tonight.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.